On November 17th, 2017, a major movie was released. In this movie, a chemical accident occurred in a sleepy little town. And that chemical accident turned ordinary donuts, yes, I said donuts, into bloodthirsty monsters. Unaware of the dangerous donuts, the owner of the donut shop sold them to unsuspecting customers. When the donuts started eating their victims, three friends decided to save the day and save this small town by tracking down and destroying these killer donuts. Yes, this was an actual movie, believe it or not. And it's called Attack of the Killer Donuts. Something that is so tasty and sweet turned into the death of many. Do we deal with something that at times can be so sweet and tasty, but is the death of many? And it is an attack on followers of Jesus Christ. We're in this series called Back to the Basics. We're studying the basics of our faith. And this morning, I want us to think about that thought, attack, attack. In our case, we want to see what the attack of sin has upon the life of a follower of Jesus Christ. Because let's face it, sometimes sin can be very sweet and tasty within our lives. It's the reason why we fall for it each time. A few weeks ago, we talked about the assurance of salvation, how you can know that you are saved, that you have this assurance within of my salvation. Does that mean then that if you're sure you're saved, you can't lose your salvation, that you have no loss to just go out and sin? Do we take an attitude of just go out and sin? It's okay. You're saved. I thought about that this week. This week was Mardi Gras. And all the revelry, all the stuff that goes on in New Orleans for Mardi Gras. And then what's the next day? Lent, when we repent of our sin. Is that what God intended? Go out and live it up, and then the next day you can repent and everything's okay? Paul had to deal with a very similar issue at the church at Rome. In Romans 6, beginning with verse 1, he said, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" And before I finish that, what was going on was there were people in the church at Rome who thought, well, God's grace is so big. God wants to share His abundant grace with us. So let's help God out. We can sin and God can share more grace with us because we sin. And Paul's response was the end of that, by no means. By no means, which is it's a very strong response from Paul. Well, our sermon today is centered, though, around David's journey. His journey concerning his sin of adultery and then the plotting of murder to follow it. It involved the affair that he had with Bathsheba and then the cover-up. The cover-up of the sin of trying to then get rid of the life of her husband, Uriah, to cover up the pregnancy. But the Bible states that David is a man after God's own heart. How do we jive that together? How do we put that together? Someone who has committed adultery with another man's wife, who has plotted and put him to death, yet he is a man after God's own heart. David was a child of God. Yet how can this be true? David never lost his salvation he found in God, but he suffered greatly in this life because of that sin. His life was under attack. Oh, at first that sin was so sweet and tasty like a donut, but it was deceptive. We're going to look at excerpts at the 51st Psalm. It was written by David as he got his heart right with God. He looked back on what was going on the consequences of the sin that was in his life. And then he wrote this psalm, this record today, for us to learn from, to hear from, to read from, and to take to heart. Psalm 51, beginning with verse 1 and 2. David wrote, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." Well, let's begin by looking at how sin attacks the soul. Sin attacks the soul. David prayed, "Oh God, wash me. Oh God, cleanse me." Now, he's not talking about taking a bath here. Since David was king of Israel, he had amenities and hygiene that the typical Jew did not have. He wasn't looking at taking a bath here, but David felt dirty. It was not from physical dirt. It was because his soul, his very essence, was under attack from the filth of his sin. You know, a pig wallows in mud, and the pig never says, "Look how dirty I am." You know, they live in the filth, they live in the mud, and the pig has no concept that he lives that way. But the child of God realizes the dirt of his or her sin. A true child of God will feel unclean. And if you don't feel unclean, if you don't feel dirty from the sin in your life, it may mean a couple things are going on. It may mean, one, that you're not a child of God, and the Holy Spirit is not working upon your life on that sin. The Holy Spirit's not going to work on your life on that sin if you're not a child of God. But the other side might be this. God may have been working on you and working on you about that sin, and you've been resisting and resisting, and it's like built up this large wall between you and God where you're drowning out God's voice. Sin attacks our very soul. Look at verse 3. "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." We now see that sin attacks the mind. It attacks the mind. He says, "My sin is ever before me." He said, "I can't get my sin out of my mind. Everywhere I go, I think of my sin. Whatever I'm doing, I think of my sin. I lay in bed at night and it haunts me. My sin haunts me." See, a test to whether you are saved is not if you can sin or not, but if you can sin and ignore it, because the Holy Spirit will not allow you to ignore it. The Holy Spirit will always put His finger right on your sore spot, and He will press your sore spot hard when you sin. Sin attacks the Christian mind. And sometimes after we have sought forgiveness from the Father, though, the mind will dwell on that sin still. Even after we have found forgiveness, it dwells. And that period is called sorrow. We still have sorrow because the wound is still so fresh within our hearts and lives. And we have this sorrow. And it may take time for the sorrow part to heal, but there is a danger. If it is not sorrow, if it is guilt instead. Because if it is guilt, it may mean you truly have not sought God's forgiveness yet, or maybe you haven't accepted and trusted His forgiveness yet. The mind gets under attack when we're in sin. Look at verse 4. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your word and blameless in your judgment. Sin also attacks the Lord. It attacks the Lord. Our sin is an attack on God. David said, against you, God. You only, he says, have I sinned and done evil in your sight. This might be the most difficult piece for us to accept, for us maybe to grasp concerning sin. And the difficulty is, if we don't grasp this part of it, we have a hard time finding a relief from our sin. David committed adultery against himself. David committed adultery against his wives. He already had a few wives. He committed adultery against his own family. And since he was the king of Israel, he committed adultery against his nation. But David never mentioned those in this prayer. Never once does he mention any of those. David mentioned none of those because he understood what sin is really about. An evil against God, a slap to God's face. See, an unsaved person will sometimes feel bad when they do something wrong, but a saved person feels bad about what sin they have done against God. God created us originally to be without sin, and when sin entered the human race, it becomes part of our nature, and it contaminates who we are as human beings. We're not who God has called us to be, and our sin is a violation against God's very creation. We attack the Lord Himself when we sin, and David understood that. Look at verse 8. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. And then skip down to verse 12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. From these two verses, we now see sin attacks the heart. It attacks the heart. David is saying, let me have that joy again. Let me hear joy. Let me hear gladness. Let these bones that you have broken rejoice again. David's dealing with depression. He was dealing with depression during this. There's no joy that can be found within him. The sin, oh yeah, it brought temporary excitement. That night of passion with Bathsheba, though, damaged David's heart. That time of fulfilling his physical desires with her, with another man's wife, has now attacked his heart. In verse 12, David pled with God to return the joy of God's salvation. Notice David didn't say, return my salvation. That's not what he said. He didn't say, restore my salvation, Lord. No, he had salvation. He lost the joy that was involved with it, though. Why? How? The attack from his sin drove a wedge between David and the source of his true joy, God Himself. David is still God's child, but that joy, the joy of the relationship with God, has now dissipated. Oh, ever notice how when people in the midst of sin, how they like to try to ignore things and hide from things? They like to stay away from certain events at church and other stuff like that because conviction will come. And they don't have joy enough to be in the presence of the Lord. The most miserable person on earth is not a lost person. That's not the most miserable person on earth. A lost person doesn't understand the relationship of joy with God. They don't understand that joy. A lost person does not know how God can change a heart and give a joy to them that the world just doesn't understand. No, the most miserable person on earth is one who is saved and is out of fellowship with God. They had it, and now it is gone. Let me give you an example this week, and he'd be embarrassed that I'm telling this story, but I'm going to tell it anyway because he's not here. But it's the example of true joy in someone, joy of salvation in someone's life. Many of you know Rick Gephardt was in a serious auto accident this past Thursday. If you don't, you're learning it now. He was on his way back from Norfolk, Virginia, and coming up the Eastern Shore. He's in Salisbury, Maryland. He's at a stoplight, and a gentleman, they estimate, is going about 30 to 40 miles an hour. He would think he had a diabetic seizure and plowed into the back of Rick's vehicle. Rick was unconscious, didn't even know, doesn't even remember the impact. He's taken to the hospital in Salisbury. Two fractures in his vertebrae. Two vertebrae fractured. Has a broken rib. He has a brain bleed going on. Salisbury says he needs a little bit more care than what we can give. They send him off to shock trauma here. Well, he's actually at home right now. They're thinking he's possibly could heal. He's wearing a brace from here down to here. But the reason why I'm telling you this story is because the joy of the Lord in this man. When my wife and I went to go see him at shock trauma, he's sitting there just smiling and carrying on. He's got, you know, just the joy of the Lord exuding from him, even in the midst of this tragedy and the pain that he is experiencing. The joy of the Lord. When we have the joy of the Lord, it makes such a big difference in our walk, even in the midst of difficult moments. Nehemiah 8:10 says, "For the joy of the Lord is your strength." Philippians 4:4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." If the joy of the Lord is my strength, and I've lost my joy, I have no true Christian strength. No wonder David is depressed. No wonder Christians caught up in sin are miserable and grouchy people. They have not lost their salvation, but they have lost the joy of the Lord. I've heard this saying for years. I don't know where or who originally stated this. It's a comparison of happiness and joy. It says, happiness is like a thermometer. It registers conditions. Joy is like a thermostat. It controls conditions. In other words, when you are happy, you're happy because things around you are happy. The environment being controlled by someone else or something else is creating happiness within you. You're just the thermometer registering that the room is warm. But when joy of the Lord is in your life, you become the thermostat. You are now controlling the situation because the Lord is controlling through you. And even when those difficult moments come, even when accidents come, when sickness comes, when the death of a loved one comes, you can still have joy within, deep within, because you have the joy of the Lord. David's joy, his very heart, though, was under attack, and he wanted it back. Let me read verse 8 once again, because there's another thought in it. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. In this same verse, we also see sin attacks the body. It attacks the body. Now, not all sickness is because you have sinned. That's not what I'm saying. But sin without repentance can affect your physical body. He said, let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Now, let's remember one thing. This is poetry, okay? A psalm is a poem. It's a poem that's usually meant to be sung. David was not experiencing compound fractures here necessarily. It's a figure of speech. You know, kind of like when you may say something like, I was just crushed. Well, you didn't mean somebody threw you into a trash compactor and crushed you. That's not what you mean. David felt squeezed, though. His body was being affected by all this. Life was being squeezed out of him. And when we sin, God doesn't ignore us. He squeezes us tighter when we sin until we come to the point of confessing our sin. Now, here's the difficulty. The longer we go before confession time, before we confess unto the Lord, the harder He squeezes. And David is saying, God, you're squeezing the life out of me. David may have been physically ill. Remember what Paul wrote concerning the Lord's Supper. As we took this morning, the Lord's Supper, he wrote about the Lord's Supper, about people who take the Lord's Supper in the wrong manner, in a sinful manner. He said in 1 Corinthians 11:30, that is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. Once again, I'm not saying that every sickness is because God is squeezing you over sin. That's not what I'm saying. But sin can sicken the body. And if you're dealing with a chronic illness, oh, please go to the doctor and find out. But also go to the Lord and see if there's something there too. Maybe you need a checkup with God right now if He's trying to draw your attention over sin. I can tell you, even psychologists, everything tell you this, that if you have bitterness and anger within your life, it affects the physical body. Bitterness and anger can destroy the physical body. Bad for your health. David's body was under attack. Verse 10 and 11. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Now we see sin attacks the spirit. Oh, I don't mean attacking the Holy Spirit. That's not what I mean. I'm talking about David's own spirit was under attack. His spirit felt defiled. He needed his spirit renewed, recharged, revived within him. Because, see, sin shoves the Holy Spirit aside in our lives. And our spirit within us is like a Wi-Fi network. It's our connection to God Himself. And right now, David's spirit was disconnected, was muted, because his heart was not clean, no connection to God's Holy Spirit. Save people who are out of fellowship with God can be cantankerous and hard to get along with. Some of the most irritating people you ever see are Christians who are out of joint spiritually because nothing ever pleases them. They gripe about everything. They take their eyes off of the Lord and they begin to put their eyes on themselves. And all they can see is faults of others around them. They become selfish and can only see their needs and not the needs of others. Remember what happened to David in this story? He's thinking he's gotten away with adultery. He's gotten away with putting Uriah to death. Oh, he has stuffed it down so hard right now. He's trying to just move on with life. But then that day came when the prophet Nathan came. God sent this prophet into David's life. And Nathan told him a story. I imagine because of the way it's written, Nathan was trying to tell him that this was something real, even though he's pointing at David's life. He said, David, he said, I got to tell you something, what's going on in your kingdom. There's a rich man in your kingdom. And he had a visitor come by, and he wanted to celebrate with his visitor and have a big lavish meal. And he wanted to have lamb on the menu. Now, he had a whole lot of sheep himself, But he didn't want to use one of his, and he knew down the road there was a poor man, and he had just one lamb, and he thought, well, he doesn't really need that lamb. So he went down and he grabbed the poor man's lamb. He killed it and had it for a meal. But David became irate. How dare this rich man do this? How dare he harm this poor man? David quickly judged this situation, judged this other man. He judged this man for stealing a lamb, and here's David over here stealing someone's wife. He judged this man for killing this man's lamb, and here's David killing a human. David could not see that giant plank hanging from out of his eye while he's trying to get the speck out of this rich man's eye. People out of fellowship with God are quick to find fault with other people. They are blinded by their own sin. And there's the danger. When we are blinded to our own sin, we no longer see ourselves as sinful. We no longer see the sin within us. And we're always pointing fingers at other people instead of pointing fingers back at ourselves. Why? Why are we blinded? Because the Spirit is under attack and we have no line of communication with the Holy Spirit. Verse 14 and 15. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. Now we see the attack of the witness. The witness. When we're under attack of the effects of sin, our testimony, our witness becomes dried up. David needed deliverance. David needed forgiveness from God before he could then praise God, before he could tell other people about God, because sin destroys our witness. As a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, your sin attacks everything that you are. It's not some silly movie like Attack of the Killer Donuts. Sin attacks the soul and the mind. It attacks the Lord Himself, the heart, the body, the spirit, and your witness for Jesus. Sin is serious business. But do we treat it seriously? Do we really treat sin seriously? Particularly, do we treat our own sin seriously? Oh, we love to treat other people's sin seriously, but do we treat our sin seriously? Or do we act like our sin is more like the matinee movie showing of Attack of the Killer Donuts? David knew a right relationship with God was about sacrifice. Oh, not taking a lamb to the temple for sacrifice. David proclaims sacrifice this way in verse 17. He says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. When Nathan revealed the depth of David's sin, David broke. Reality just began to overwhelm him at that point. His spirit had been under attack. His spirit had been hardened, and now that spirit broke him. He saw the pieces of his life all over the place. He proclaimed the sacrifice is a broken, it's a contrite heart. He had broken God's heart, and now he saw the effect was his own heart is broken. The attack of the heart by sin hardens it. Now his heart is shattered by God. His heart was also described as contrite. That means repentant. A repentant heart. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. At the beginning of this psalm, in the opening line, David wrote about the steadfast love of God. In the midst of all that he's been through, he reflects at the opening verses about God's great love. Because God still loved David. He still loved him, even in the midst of this sin that he's dealing with. Now David recognizes that the sacrifice of brokenness will never be rejected by God. When we sincerely come in brokenness before God, God will not turn us away, but it must be done in brokenness. So let me close with some steps to attack sin's attack. Steps to attack sin's attack. And the very first one is understand God's love. Truly understand God's love. Realize God does still love you even in the midst of your sin. You are His child. Oh, He doesn't like your sin. He doesn't love your sin, but He loves you. Romans 5:8, I think, gives the perfect picture of this. But God shows or demonstrates His love for us. And that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us while we're in the midst of our sin. That's love. A man put an ad in the lost and found section of a newspaper. It read this way: lost dog, crippled in front paw, blind in left eye, mange on back and neck, tail missing, recently neutered, answers to the name Lucky. In spite of all the things that were wrong with that dog, somebody still loved him. Somebody still loved him. Somebody still wanted him. You and I are lucky dogs. We are lucky dogs because God still wants us and He still loves us. Understand God's love. Also, truly repentant in our confession. I mentioned the verse earlier, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess, God forgives. But what is true repentance that leads to true confession? It's not just a bunch of words. God doesn't accept our excuses or alibis. In other words, if you're confessing to God, well, God, I did this, but that's not confession. That's excuses. Excuse-making goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden when Adam said it's the woman's fault and the woman said it's the snake's fault. Jesus died for your sin, not your excuse. Okay? He died for your sin, not your excuse. I already mentioned to you that repentance means coming to God with this broken heart. But what about this word confess? What about this word confess? Well, let me give you out of this 1 John 1:9 what that word confess in the original language that John wrote that in, what it means. Because see, the word confess is really made up of two Greek words. The first part is Lego, and yes, it's like the little building blocks that you step on when your grandchildren or children are around, okay? Lego. But Lego means to say. To say. The second part of the word is homas. And homas means the same thing. So to confess is to say the same thing. It means you say the same thing as God says about your sin. To say the same thing about your sin as God says about it. True confession is saying, God, I come over to your side. I come to you and confess the awful nature of my sin. I have no excuse. I have no alibi. My sin is awful to you. I have sinned against you, my God. If your repentance and confession are a broken spirit and heart, then the third step happens. Accept God's forgiveness and cleansing. Accept His forgiveness and cleansing. But let me give you fair warning. Because at this stage, Satan is not going to like you at all. He is not going to like you at all. He's going to start making accusations against you. Satan will accuse you about that sin that you have already confessed unto the Lord. See, God buries our sin, and Satan loves to get out a shovel and try to dig it up over and over again in our faces. Realize at this point, if you have truly confessed unto the Lord that this is of Satan now, not of God, because God forgave you. Satan will try to make you feel guilty still for no reason. He will try and beat you down over your transgressions. Oh, think about it. Before your cleansing and forgiveness took place, it was the Holy Spirit who was convicting you of that sin. It's the Holy Spirit placing His finger upon that sore spot. Satan doesn't care then. He doesn't care. He wants you to live in your sin then. Oh, he might say things like, well, God's never forgive you that sin, but He's not going to convict you or drive you crazy about it. After forgiveness, though, Satan will accuse you and try to bring you down again and for you to distrust God in it. The big idea today is through a broken and repentant confession, God forgives and restores your joy. Through a broken and repentant confession, God forgives and restores your joy. Don't let Satan keep you from that joy today. God is ready to heal your relationship with Him no matter where you are. And that's why if He can heal David's with what he did, He can handle your sin too. That's why He revealed His love for you through Jesus Christ. We just need to attack the sin in our lives with a broken and repentant heart. Well, my prayer today is that as we come to this time of commitment, that if there is something that you need to get straight with God, you do it today. And whether that means coming up here and having a time of prayer with myself or pray with someone else near you or just coming up front and kneeling and praying on your own, or where you'll be standing, get it straight with God. Don't let it fester. Don't let the Holy Spirit keep pressing and pressing and pressing. Admit it to God. Confess to God. Say the same thing as God. And then commit your life to living for Him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer now and then have our time of commitment together. Lord, we thank You for this day. We thank You how what You taught David, even in the midst of such an incredible, what we think is incredible sin, even in the midst of that, Lord, You worked in his life and renewed him and brought back the joy of his salvation. Lord, we thank You. We thank You that You could do the same for us. And I pray, Lord, if there's someone here who is struggling today, Lord, maybe it's watching pornography online. Maybe it's having an affair with someone secretly right now. Maybe, Lord, it's something like a gossiping nature. Lord, the spectrum of sins are so wide, so long. And yet, Lord, we can become so hooked into them. I pray that whatever sin is besetting someone right now, that You will, Lord, be pressing Your big finger on that sore spot and revealing to them, Lord, how You can provide that relief, that joy of the salvation again. Lord, I pray that there's someone here who's never given their life to Christ, who never has understood what it means to have the joy of the Lord, that, Lord, You will move in their heart and help them come to You today and find forgiveness of their sin. Lord, watch over us now in this time of commitment. Lift up our hearts unto You. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.